Hey, warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. I'm awfully glad you joined me today. It has been a spectacular week here at Faith Radio. I cannot say enough nice things about all the listeners. Thank you so much. There's been so many first-time listeners and givers that have said, you know, I just discovered Faith Radio, and boy, am I glad I did, and what a difference it's making. We have had so much fun hearing those comments. And then we've had so many longtime listeners, people who have been listening 50, 60 plus years, and that blows us away too because they're still listening. We have not scared them away yet. And all the people that are have given gifts of all levels and of all amounts, thank you so much. We're just overwhelmed here, and it's been really an incredible week. And I'm not going to be tired of saying thank you. I'm going to do it for days and days ahead because what a difference it makes. We're celebrating next year our 70th anniversary as Faith Radio, started in 1949. So we've been at it for a long time. And thanks in part to all of our support and our listeners. So thank you very much. I want to say in Psalm chapter 68, verse 19, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." You know, I've been on the air with Faith Radio this morning. I joined Dr. Peter Kapsner, and we did some more of the fall share, the final 2 hours, and had so much fun. My voice is not working quite as well by now in the day, but I'm going to continue to stay strong. I've got a great, great hour coming up. We're going to take a very short break, and I'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. I'm always intrigued when I hear of a person who had a pretty solid identity in a certain occupation, profession, and then when that goes away, what they do with their life next. My guest on our studio line, John Stewart, has had quite a journey, and he had a job, a career as a professional hockey player. And then when that came to a conclusion, a lot of times people don't know what to do with their lives. However, for John, it's completely different, and he's got quite a story to tell. He's with us. Hello, John.
Hi, Bill. Thanks for having me on the show.
Yeah. And, you know, my first thought is when a person has a defined identity as a professional athlete, that's a big deal. I mean, that's a really big deal. So when that starts to fade away, what goes on in your mind?
Well, Bill, actually, it started actually before I quit professional hockey. You know, I growing up in Canada, you know, it's just such an elitist thing to be an NHL hockey player. And then when I became a professional hockey player, I sensed this real emptiness. Is that all there is? In other words, you know, oftentimes people achieve business or career success, and when they get there, they find it didn't really produce what they thought it would produce. So actually, it happened. The emptiness really happened before I quit playing hockey while I was still playing. And so it was kind of a transition from this emptiness I was experiencing while I was playing until the reality hit that you're no longer a professional hockey player. And now what are you going to do? How are you going to occupy your life? And, you know, you got quite a bit of life left to live, hopefully. And it really weighs on your mind. It certainly did in my mind, and that transition was not easy in any way.
There was an article in the Minneapolis Star Tribune, and there was a quote towards the very end of the article that just caught my attention, and I'll probably never ever forget this. But it said, you know, in hockey, you have practices, then you have the game, and you apply what you learned in the practice. And you said to me, Sunday church services is the practice, and the other 6 days of the week are the game. And so you're committed to equipping and sending people out to be disciples. And you founded Lamplighter Ministry in the year 2000, and I would love to hear about that.
Well, yeah, actually, you know, the founding of the ministry goes back to, in some ways, back to early childhood, because when I was a young boy wanting to be a professional hockey player, there's so many mentors that spoke into my life, Bill. Helped me in every way, guided me, corrected me, challenged me, so forth, so on. And so that really becomes part of the culture and part of my story, really. And then I became a born-again Christian shortly, I guess, a year before I finished my professional hockey. And so, you know, I've got this mindset of mentoring because of the hockey background. And I came to the church, and I was all excited. You know, I'd spent my life chasing a perishable prize, the Santa Cup, and never won it. And now, as a Christian, find out the true meaning of life, meaning Jesus Christ. And I thought originally, Bill, that there would be a greater commitment within the church to training people for ministry, not just preaching messages. You know, it kind of surprised me. I obviously benefited greatly from the churches I attended. I'm very, very pro-church, but just really felt that there's always been a need to train people for ministry. If you look at statistics like Outreach Magazine, that only 5% of adult Christians have led another person to Christ.
Wow.
And so there's something, you know, I kind of felt like there was something systemically wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And so looking at how, if this great commission that we have been given to make the disciples of all nations, how can that be? Did Christ just give us this commission and leave us on our own to find it out or to figure it out on our own? Or is there something in Scripture? And so began to look at Scripture to say, well, how could this be done? How could it be done under 21st century culture? And so started Lamplighters, two aspects of the ministry. There's 28 books I've written, study guides of an in-depth Bible study nature. And then we've developed a training process to train for churches, individuals, small group leaders, train individuals to be intentional about making disciples. So the ministry's grown substantially. We started with about 4 or 5 people in Minneapolis, and now there's dozens and dozens and dozens of groups in the Twin City area. And then it's expanded throughout the country, and now we have over 100 groups in Brazil, 5 in Portugal, and a smattering throughout other parts of the world. So it's, I think there's, you know, there's that statement, there's nothing more powerful than an idea whose time has come.
Mm-hmm.
And I just really feel like this is something that the church has lost. I think the early church understood it, and I think it's been lost. And I think I believe we're in the process of, as a church as a whole, we're in the process of regaining the whole concept of discipleship within the local church.
John, I just saw the statistic last week that 93% of people believe in the existence of God, but 75% say there's no absolute truth. So we're certainly in a crisis of faith in the world right now, and we do need people that are, you know, teaching and discipling people. So the Lamplighters efforts is fantastic, and the fact that it's starting to get traction all over the world is really exciting. Now, you wrote a study guide on the book of James. We're going to take a break here in just about a minute, but maybe you could start talking about that a little bit.
What I found, Bill, at the beginning when I started to write the material, I came from a non-churched, non-religious background. Our family up in Canada never attended church one time when I was growing up. And so when I became a Christian, I was a clean slate. I just had been a pagan and was converted.
Uh-huh.
And so I didn't know the difference between King David or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And so I made a commitment under preaching of a special speaker at a church to get into the Bible and study or read it 5 minutes a day. And I began to understand certain things, I think just because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God does that to us. We saw several people come to a saving knowledge of Christ just through talking with them, just simply talking with them and asking them pivotal questions. And they came to faith. And so naturally, what I wanted to do is I wanted to kind of help them. This is kind of my background. You help somebody that needs help, you know, just kind of the mentoring deal from my hockey background. And so I tried to find good material that really dealt with the Scriptures, not just kind of talked and glossed over it. And at that time, I couldn't find decent material. And so I kind of stumbled around for a while. And then actually I went to seminary, which is really funny. I became a professional out of high school, so I had no college background. So I went to seminary, which is graduate school, obviously on a special student status. You know, I didn't really have an academic background. But God was faithful to me, and I think through that seminary training and being a pastor for 16 years, I just really saw the need in other people to really get into the Scriptures, just get into the Scriptures. There's a new report coming out of Lifeway Resources or Research saying that the number one spiritual motivator, spiritual accelerator for people is people being in the Word every day. when we started Lamp Letters, we just really wanted to help the church just reengage with the Word. I mean, really help people get into the Word and then develop a process by which you could use a small group format for recruiting and training disciple makers. So Book of James that you have there is one of 28 books. Continue to write. We're hoping to round out the series with 40 to 50 books. But people oftentimes ask me, say, well, is Lamp Letters a small group ministry? And I say, no, it's not really a small group ministry. It's a discipleship training ministry that uses a small group format to train individuals to fulfill the Great Commission. So mm-hmm. we just have a passion. We have a passion to help people engage with God and His Word and to equip believers to be disciple makers. That's our only goal. It's very simple. And
yeah, I love it. I love it. John, you know, you've written 28 books. I'm guessing the way you were a hockey fanatic growing up, you probably didn't even read 28 books up until you graduated from high school. Now you're writing 28 books. What a change. Let me take a break. I'm talking to John Stewart. We'll take a little break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line John Stewart. He is a former professional hockey player, and he is also, after his conversion to Christ, he graduated from seminary and served as a church planter. I think he planted two churches, and now he serves as the executive director of Lamplighters International and president of the Discipleship Training Institute, where he has great passions for writing and training disciple makers. John, I'm just excited about your book on James, and I think you were gracious enough to get us some copies, and I want to open that invitation up to our listeners. It's a 10-lesson Bible study. You can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and the first five people to do that will get be the lucky recipients of one of John's books. John, why did you pick the book of James?
You know, Bill, I think that that's where we start with most people. When we get people involved in a Bible study, obviously some people have been involved before, some people have not. We have a great passion to help people engage with God and His Word. People that have never, you know, you actually had an introduction to Scripture. James is a very practical book. There's not a great need for a theological background to be known. And what it does, Bill, is it gets people some practical instruction in God's Word. They're able to understand it without kind of jumping into the deep end of the pool. And they come away with some great truths and great understanding. And what that does, Bill, it gives them a good taste and a good introduction and kind of whets their interest for a further study. We see a lot of people, Bill, come into our studies that have never, ever been involved in Scripture before, and we want them to have a good first experience. And we've developed a whole process for easy assimilation. So we want to make it easy as possible for people to get into Scripture, but yet in no way compromise or back away from the authority of God's Word. So that's why we chose James, and it's working very, very well for us.
Yeah, I know. I love the book of James. Let's just say, John, I'm a person that I'm not a Christian, and I come to this study. And all of a sudden, mm-hmm. you start reading, hey, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I'm going, oh, boy, what's with that?
Well, that's interesting, Bill, because coming from a non-church, non-biblical background anyway, that was actually the first verse in Scripture that I looked at and I thought, well, boy, you know, here I'm just a retired dumb hockey player with a limited education, but if anybody lacks joy or anybody lacks wisdom, then I'm asking of God. And I thought, well, how could that be? And I realized that there's a difference between wisdom and just simply knowledge. And so a lot of things happening in the book of James, they just people start looking at and they start questioning things. And that's why with the leader being trained so effectively, we have a 3.5-hour training program that we take small group leaders through, pastors through, denominational leaders through, that helps them understand that not everybody comes into a Bible study or comes into the first introduction to Scripture with a clear understanding of what's going on. So we help them understand that what is a new person that's uninitiated, what are they thinking? How do they feel about praying? Well, they don't feel good about praying in public. So we eliminate some of those obstacles that we would naturally in the church today put up. For example, when I became a Christian, I was up in Canada, and it was a revolving Bible study from home to home every week. And I, after several weeks, I had to lead the Bible study. I was just a brand new Christian, and I had to open up the Bible study in prayer. I don't think I slept that week, and dog-eared my Bible, mm-hmm. and it was just very intimidating for me. Well, now, Bill, somebody could have, in that group, could have said, you know, John, if you want to open up your home, why not, I know you're kind of new to this, why don't I lead the Bible study, and if you just open up your home and put together some light refreshments. But the truth is, Bill, nobody in that small group Bible study, and I benefited from that study, nobody had the kind of spiritual alertness to recognize, well, what was I experiencing as a brand new Christian? And that experience has never left me. And we have developed a whole process of training leaders so that the groups grow and multiply. And that's why, very simply, with God's blessing, that's why the ministry here in Minneapolis has grown from 4 or 5 people to several hundred, mm-hmm. because we have a training process, and obviously God's word does what it does, and it changes lives.
Yeah, maybe I'm a hockey player that doesn't really know God, and I'm reading verse 14. It says, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Does that mean I don't get to have fun anymore?
Well, the ultimate fun, as we know, is not winning the Stanley Cup or playing in NHL or whatever your dream might be. Ultimate satisfaction in life is found in Christ and fulfilling that command. But obviously for the person that's new to this whole thing, that seems like a kind of a super spiritual statement. Mm-hmm. I think we all find in life a certain emptiness. We grasp at action here and there. And what the book of James is saying is that if you really want satisfaction, want real joy, heartfelt joy, and not just these flashes of excitement here or there, it's found in Christ, and it's found in fallen God. And each of us has been made to in his image, and we only find our satisfaction with him. And I think that we find, Bill, that when people go through a study, because we're at different levels, certainly I've gone through James for the last 30, 40 years, I've been at different levels. And each time we get something different, because that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's a tense the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that the body is built up by that which every joint supplies. So we as we look at the small group ministry that we have, we really emphasize the fact that we're ministering one to another as the Word of God is ministering to us as a whole and individually. Mm-hmm. And we find that just happens. That's that group dynamic that just is transformational.
Now, John, you're awfully generous to let Faith Radio give away some of your books on James, Faith That Works. You can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and hopefully we'll have one for you, but we only have 5 to give away. If I wanted to go look on a website and poke around and learn more about lamplighters or the other ministry that you're involved with, Discipleship Training Institute?
Training Institute, yes.
Okay, where would I go to find those, John?
Websites, lamplighters, all one word. USA, just lamplightersusa.org.
Okay.
You can call our 800 number, 800-507-9516. I call the local number, 952-294-0822. And the Discipleship Training Institute is a sub-ministry or a ministry daughter ministry of Lamplighters International. DiscipleUSA.org, DiscipleUSA.org.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you're looking for a group, looking to start a group, we provide training for that. Or you know somebody else in another part of the country and say, you know, I've got this guy, this friend. We have groups throughout the country, and possibly we could get them plugged into a group.
John, just so you know, I've been studying hard during this interview, wondering if John has lost his Canadian accent. I've been listening for words like out and about. So where are you in that? Have you lost a lot of your Canadian accent?
This is funny, Bill, but I never... Other than the A thing, I never really could pick it up. But more recently, I realized that there's kind of a cadence to Canadian speech.
Uh-huh.
It kind of ended with a up tone,
yeah,
wanting to ask you to respond. So you know, I've been down here playing professional hockey. I started when I was 19. Some people are able to pick it up with certain words, and they ask me, and so I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not proud of it. It is what it is.
I am glad you are born again. I am glad God got under your skin and said, I want you to do good things for the kingdom, and that you're out making a difference. John, that's inspiring. Thank you so much for coming out of the show.
Bill, thank you so much for being on the show, and God bless you and all the work that you do, okay?
Right. Thank you so much. John Stewart's been my guest. We're going to take a little break and be back with more in just a minute. Hate to interrupt that song. It's 32 minutes after the hour. Awfully glad you're joining me this afternoon. That theme song, I believe, belongs to my guest in studio, George Fraser, who's the co-host of Real Recovery, now in its seventh illustrious year. Awfully glad to have you in studio, George.
Well, thanks for that theme song and the fine introduction, Bill.
Well, when you say you're a loser, I think you've lost some of your stubbornness. You've lost some of your hard-heartedness, because 34 years ago, you were stubborn, you were hard-hearted, you had an addiction, and you weren't giving it up.
That kind of sums it up. You left out the cool part. And
I was never going to get to that part.
But, yeah, I was a gambler, loved playing blackjack, was out, thought I was a cool guy. The guys we hung out with were cooler than everybody else, and I think factually that is fairly close.
Did you used to hit on 19 hoping you get a 3?
No, but I was aggressive. and the thing about that is you're trying to get stimulation and satisfaction from something other than God. And once you get it, it's never good enough. And the gambling thing, you do it till you lose.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, I'm a loser. And I think part of the thing about being a loser is God created us to be sons of God. That would be a winner, but we go our own way because mm-hmm. I know too much. So, yeah.
Yeah. Now, George, on September 17th, which is coming up next week, you will be having your 34th anniversary, your sobriety date is 34 years. So congratulations in advance.
Congratulations on being old, I remember when I first got into recovery and I'd see people get these things and I'd go, wow. I had 3 months, and then I'd go party. It took me 7 years to get 1 year. I became a Christian before that, interestingly enough, because I had a guy who loved me up. My parents went to a congregational church in Edina, and there was a minister there named Don Asman. And, of course, I got kicked out of high school, started burned down a room in our house, which I referred to as the bong fire. That's a whole nother story. And Don would meet with me every week. And, I'd gone from being a pretty good athlete to a druggie in like 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
And he'd come by and talk to me, an adult who wasn't mad at me.
Yeah.
He didn't minimize what I did. But I remember one night he said, George, if you died tonight, do you think he'd go to heaven or hell? I go, hey, man, that's a sure bet. I'd go to hell for sure. He said, would you like to change that?
Mm. Were you basing that thought on your behavior?
Or? Well, of course, Bill, come on. No,
but,
I just
but you did you to, understand the position you had in Christ as a born again person?
That I wasn't again yet.
Oh, you weren't. Okay, I thought
but
you were.
But I always believed in God. I remember
you voted yes for God, but didn't have a personal relationship with Him.
Well, how could He be mad at me?
Yeah.
I mean, I was mad at myself, but I was having what I thought was too much fun. But anyway, so I did, and I read a book. This is interesting, Peace with God by Billy Graham. After that, a few months later, I OD'd. I lived, obviously. Well, that might be up for debate, but I didn't die. And Billy Graham started this radio station where we have a show, that just mm-hmm. shows God can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened is I worked on my recovery for 7 years. I went to Bethel College. I got to play hockey there. That kept me alive. Bethel College kept me alive. And I want to say for a lot of people that struggle with addiction and have people in their lives that are struggling, I wanted to get and stay sober. I just couldn't do it. But I kept working at it. And the last day that I drank was on September 15th, 1984. And I drank and I did coke and we were up all night. I was still loaded on the 16th, so my dry date's the 17th. And I was driving up to Fargo, North Dakota. I was a salesman. And I was so sick. And I don't know what happened, but I haven't taken a drink since. And I'm in the recovery community, and when you get an anniversary, they ask you how you did it. Now, you know me pretty well. We're very good friends, and I don't have a filter, you know. I'm working on it, but at 25 years, that was a big milestone for me. And I gave my acceptance speech four times, you know, and you give me, you know, even on a six-foot putt, fourth time, I'm probably going to hit it. But the fourth time I gave the Academy Award speech, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. Because what happens is somebody will say, well, how did you do it, George? Well, I told them how I did it, you know. Driving home in the car, I got the thought from God, okay, you did it? Let's be honest. You didn't want to quit using. You didn't want to quit doing coke. You didn't want to quit chasing and gambling and doing all that stuff. You just didn't want to go to jail. You had nothing to do with this. And in one of the recovery books, in the promise section, it talks about we will see that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And for me, that is my story, that God gave me the desire to do it because, Bill, I didn't want to quit using. The fact was I thought if I quit using, I'd be, you know, wearing a little robe, chant, eating vegetables. I'd be, you know, doing the Gregorian chant. I'd be a priest. It was an all or nothing mentality. And I couldn't have any fun, and God changed my heart. And if you're listening and you're struggling with your recovery, because we all do, if you're thinking about quitting using seriously, that came from the Holy Spirit. That is miracle number one. Just because you're limited, God isn't. And if you really want to quit using, maybe you tuned in today, driving home, and you're hearing this, some guy who was a complete mess that God picked up, and now I'm, you know, kind of a mess. But what happens is that's your miracle because you realize that you never wanted to do this. You should do it. You have to do it. You need to do it, but you never wanted to, and now you do. That's the first miracle. And I don't know why, Bill, but God gave me the gift of sobriety and put some men in my life, you know, like Bob J. and Joe O. and guys that had what I wanted, Connie H. And slowly it started working.
George, that's such a strong, powerful testimony. And, you know, when you talk about didn't want to quit because you didn't want to stop having fun, of course, I've known you for years, but I haven't known you for that long, 34 years, before you were using, I would think you would be insufferable to be around because right now you are so joyful and so much fun to be around. So I get to only know the really fun George Fraser, you know, and the George Fraser you thought was fun must not have been fun at all.
There were some really good moments there. I hear people say, you know, my worst day of recovery is better than my best day of using.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not true in my life.
Right.
In fact, if you hear somebody say that, they should have hung out with me.
Yeah.
The problem was, as you know, my off button is broken.
Mm-hmm.
There's a factory defect in the George F that I don't know how to moderate things. I'm an all-in guy. That's gotten better in recovery. But what was happened is I was ashamed at who I was because of what I did when I used. Everything was in play. There were no rules. And part of what I realized when I got sober is my parents got divorced when I was 13, and I held on till I was 15. But the, you know, the real love of my life was my dad, and he left. So therefore, for me, there were no rules. You wanted me to be this way, and I was, and you didn't live up to your part of the bargain. And that's not why I became an alcoholic, but there was the defiance there. And in every addict and alcoholic I've ever met, nobody tells me what to do. And you're talking to me because I make my own decisions. And that's what we do when we sin, Bill. We defy God. We're gods in our own life. And that was my big problem.
Well, you know, we all have to come under authority, but we can also get to a place where, like you just said, George, no one tells me what to do. And if you have that kind of defiance in your life, you probably got deeper issues.
Oh, obviously. And, you know, our drinking is but a symptom. Self-centeredness, egocentrism. You know, it's about what am I going to do? How's this affect me? That's what it was. And God allowed me to be broken, that I got the gift of desperation where I was beaten into a state of reasonableness.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened was after 7 years of failure, all of a sudden it started clicking. God's call on my life was to get sober and to help other alcoholics to achieve sobriety and find Jesus Christ. And our family company were able to sell it when I was 7 years sober. And interestingly enough for me, that was a big reason why I quit. I wanted to run it. And I only owned a third of it, and I sold it. And I got to go back and be a counselor. Went back to school, got a graduate degree. And I got to tell you, I didn't waste my life, thanks to God.
Mm-hmm. You know, George, in your 34th year of sobriety, let me just celebrate and praise you a little bit and say what God has done in your life, you are now giving a return on the investment, and you are really sharing your faith and hope with others.
It's nice to hear that. I love hearing good stuff about myself. That's part of my problem. But you know what it is? This is what I was created to do. And I know you embellished that a little bit.
I actually didn't.
I think, Bill, when we're walking with Christ, I say this all the time, and I stole everything I have from somebody. No original thought.
Made it up, ripped it off. What's the difference?
God doesn't get us sober and saved without having a job for us to do.
Uh-huh.
And that's what we're created to do. I'm very happy. I hope it lasts longer. You know, the thing now about, you know, getting the 34 years, if I make it, and I could drink again. I'm one of these guys. I realized if I get out of the way of, you know, with God.
You got 3 days until your anniversary.
What are the odds on it? You want to take a bet here? But here's the deal. Now it's like, will I be alive for the next one? So that's a new thing.
Yeah, I'm talking to George Fraser, my friend and co-host from Real Recovery. George, when we come back, I want to ask about, you know, people live in a stressful world. There's a lot of pressure on people's lives. There's a lot of reasons to feel stressed out. People reach a snapping point, and when they reach snapping point, they need to do something to alleviate their anxiety. Sometimes they reach for alcohol or drugs or food or gambling or online shopping. We're addicted by nature, and we're going to talk about that when we return. Thank you so much. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. Bill Arnold in studio with George P. Fraser. George is my co-host and dear friend from Real Recovery. We are always happy to be together. He's in studio, and he is celebrating on the 17th of September, 34 years of sobriety. He's had a great journey through recovery. He has taken what God is doing in his life and shared it with others and making a gigantic difference in the lives of so many, including me as a friend. I just love him like crazy. And George, as we come upon the weekend, you know, people at the end of a long week can feel very stressed out. They feel like they're owed a reward from a long, hard week, and they often don't do it constructively, like a nice workout. Instead, maybe they say, I would rather crash on the couch and have several beers, huh?
Oh, it's a workout in a can. I mean, you know, you have about five or six of them, and you feel like you did if you swam a couple miles. And you save all that money on the club dues.
Yeah. So what do we do? What's the coaching you have for someone who feels a little bit stuck, maybe on a plateau, maybe they're angry about something, they've had a week of resentments towards someone at work, or maybe in their personal life, and they're at a place where they go, I need to blow some steam off.
Sure. And there's a reason we like using. All using does is change how we, and I'm saying using a mood-altering chemical, all that does is change how I feel.
Mm-hmm.
So what I think we need to do if you want to quit doing it, because obviously you get consequences that build up. You know, there's relationships, you're blocked from God. This becomes your God. This becomes your go-to. I remember a band from I think it was the 70s or 80s called Lover Boy, and they had a song called Everybody's Working for the Weekend. And I remember thinking, that's what I'm doing. I'm working all week, but I'd rather be using and drinking. And you know things are getting out of control when that's your fantasy life, what you really look forward to. And it turns on you. You know, it's about the book of James. We're enticed and carried away by our own lust. But this works for us for a while. Sin is fun for a season. I love doing cocaine. Absolutely love doing cocaine. It was killing me. And mentally, I got cocaine-induced psychosis. Some people feel that hasn't left, but I think it did after I quit using and got working, you know, my program. But it's a false way of living. And, you know, deep down, it's not right. I want to, you know, talk to some people that might be sober a long time, Bill, but that don't have Jesus. What we miss is there's two problems with addiction and salvation. They're two separate deals. If you get saved, which I hope everybody does, because it is appointed once to man to die and then the judgment, Acts 4:12, by no other name are you saved. If you get sober, you're not saved any more than if you get saved, you're going to guarantee sobriety. You know, hopefully in the sanctification progress, Bill, we're going to put away all the old habits and become a new man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. But I would like to speak to those people that have 20, 30 years of sobriety. Great, you stopped a behavior. But if you don't have Christ, I believe addiction is idolatry, and recovery without Jesus is still idolatry.
Mm-hmm. I think it was Augustine that talked about disordered loves. It's not that you, it's that you love something too much. You've elevated something ahead of God.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, whether it's whatever recreation you have planned this weekend, or your house, or your job, or your car, or your kids, or your grandkids, you know, you can elevate them in a place ahead of God, and then you've all of a sudden created an idol. And God says, you should have no other gods before me. And I'm just trying to think about some of the people that are just driving home right now, George, and they're thinking, I need to, you know, I just need to change the way I feel. And I don't know when you've had a problem, a resentment, an issue. When you added drugs or alcohol to it, it made it better.
It does for a short time, though, the appearance of that.
I get that.
I look on, I'm a licensed chemical dependency counselor. Maybe they should increase the requirements for that if I got in. But here's the deal. I look at it this way. I need to get out of my recovery what I was trying to get out of my using. Okay. I liked getting high. I liked socializing. I liked stress reduction. And I liked celebrating. Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. But the false god, the deceiver, Satan, will go, yeah, that's partying. That's weekends are made for Michelob. Mm-hmm. You deserve this with all the hard work you mm-hmm. do. And I'm thinking, yeah, I worked hard. I worked hard and played hard. You know, that was my... But really what my moniker should have been is I'm completely lost, and I'm sad because when I'm not using, I wish I was. I've gotten to find that the abundant life is found only in Christ, and our friend John Piper, who wrote Pleasures of God on Christian Hedonism, the only real pleasure in life is Jesus. But you hear that and you go, okay, I get that, but how do I walk that out? Okay, I think we have a part to do. I started working out. I still get high every day,
mm-hmm.
okay? I'm in the Word first thing in the morning. You know what I do before I get out of bed? This is how bad I am. I pray for sobriety before I get out of my bed, and my wife, Amy, can attest to that because she said, you know, once I'm up, I just keep talking, but I pray for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober. Heal me of my cancer. Help me to breathe better, and I start talking to God before I get out because I don't want to go out on my own,
mm-hmm.
and I think that's a problem. If you reach out to God, the thought that you might do that, that comes from Him. He's calling you. I'm here because that thought should have been there long ago. And what happens is once you experience Christ, He's irresistible to you. But it might not just be in a building. It can be out on a golf course for me. It can be walking my dog. Bill, when I go out with Bob and Barney, there's a spiritual thing that happens there. God created these creatures so neat. And if you feed them and stuff, they'll come hang out with you. But if you don't, they don't. But, you know, it's like it's joy. And you've got to get joy from the only source that it doesn't diminish. If I'm doing coke, I realize that's going to run out. I realize that while I'm still doing it, that my supply is diminished. My high always went away, but my walk with Jesus keeps increasing and better. There's not the plateaus of a major big rush and then a crash. If you're walking with the Lord, you're going to have peace that passes all understanding. And you're going to realize that it's true. You know, this last year, I don't know if we have any more time.
Yeah, lots of time.
We were talking
about...
As long
as you're interesting.
A couple... Thanks for coming back to the studio, Bill.
Hey, you're
appreciate
welcome.
That.
Yeah, you're welcome.
You know, and thanks for the coffee. I could have used some, too.
Uh-huh.
This last couple years, you know, I almost died. And we had talked about before that that's the big deal. And I realized that a lot of the people that I know in recovery, a lot of people I know in my life, don't have Christ. And when you got it on the calendar that you're going to die, we had talked about that summer. You know what? I'm ready to go. Do you remember I told you that?
I do remember that.
I think I made the intelligent reference that my life is like Groundhog's Day.
You've done it all. It's all behind you. You're ready to go.
Ready to go to the great beyond, Bill.
Right.
Take me home, Lord.
Then you start coughing up blood. Then you didn't want to go so much.
No, I didn't. Thank you. You were there. God spoke to me and said, if you knew when you were 27 after three failed treatments that you'd get sober for 32 years at that time, and get to work with people, you would have been ecstatic. And I started thinking, I'm going on a long trip. I'm going to see my parents again, Heidi, Buster, my dog, and old friends. Hit the cough button. And it's real. What we believe's true. I know it. And then I got better. But what came with that, Bill, is an urgency. What do people do with a Christless eternity? Because when you're dying, you start fading away. And the worst part for me was that I'm not going to be a part of this anymore. When I actually got diagnosed, time stopped. I had no future anymore.
I know. I remember that. I remember being at dinner one night, and you were looking at me with you, and you said, I'm fading away.
I was fading away.
Yeah, and I said, well, maybe not until the check comes, but, you know.
Yeah.
But there was that sense of, oh, I'm starting to feel like I'm going home.
Yep.
And there was a certain level of resolve with you. There was also a certain level of sadness. And so, you know, George, maybe you could talk to some people in the car right now driving home from a long day at work. And maybe they got some news this week that they've got some battle now on their plate that's bigger than they are. You know, you got a diagnosis of stage 4 lung cancer.
Yes.
So maybe there's someone that's experiencing that in their family. You could talk to them where they're at right now.
Yeah, I would. I mean, it's not something that I would have chosen, but it's one of the biggest blessings. And since we're on Christian radio, let me unpack that a little for you.
There we go.
I had behaved so well, too, hadn't I?
Up until this point,
yeah,
yes.
Yeah, I had. But what happens is you realize that you can't do anything about it. You know, Bill, I've always had a plan B. Okay, if this happens, I'll do that. There's no maneuver room here. And there's nothing you can do. And maybe it's a kid who's an addict. Maybe you're an addict. Maybe your spouse is having an affair. Whatever it is, God's your only answer. And he really is our only answer all the time. Our next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. But you've got to take it to God and look at it eternally. I think my big problem in life as I look at it is this is the here and now, and this is it. I said when I got diagnosed, our good friend Ed, who is my attorney, is not a believer, so I can share that he doesn't listen to the show. and I said, you know, if I die, but Ed becomes a believer, eternally this was all worth it. And I've learned to look at life through eternity. And if you've got the 911 news, 9/11 news that was awful, and somebody gets it every day, God's calling you. I love you. I'm here. This is bigger than you are, but I created you. And I knew before time began that this would happen on this day at this time. And it's all part of my plan. Read Romans 8:28. All things happen for good for those who are, you know, walking with God and his purpose. Where are you going for eternity? Because we're going to be there for billions and billions of years. What happened to me was I had to go through this, and then it was like, it's all true. It is. It's all true. And I don't want you to miss out on it. The thing about getting sober is it's the greatest thing that happened to me except for my salvation. And God did for me what I couldn't do for myself, didn't want to. And I know I get to spend eternity with him. So do you, Bill.
Yeah, I love that, George. And I so appreciate your passion and the fact that you're listening to what God is prompting you to do with your life and how to use your energy and time and resources. And you're a man of God that steps up, you suit up and you show up. And I tell you, that seems to be what makes a difference in so many people's lives.
Just thank you. You do too.
Well, your presence because every time you come into a room, you bring joy, and you've got such a great way of connecting with people and letting them know that they matter. And, you know, whether it's an act or not, I just have to say it makes a big difference. People are hungry for feeling like they matter, and you help them understand that they do matter because they belong to God, and that you want them to come into a saving grace and knowledge of Christ.
People do matter to me, Neil. Thank you for having me on the show.
Yeah, I'm not Neil, I'm Bill, but Bill. It doesn't matter. You know what? I appreciate your friendship and years and years of doing ministry together with you. This has been a big thrill. I tell you, Real Recovery, we started off hoping we would last 8 weeks, and now we're in year 7, and I love hearing stories of people that say, it's part of my recovery. It's what I do on Sunday nights. It's like, you know, maybe if you don't get to a meeting on Sunday or over the weekend, it almost acts like a meeting, doesn't it? Because we talk about one of the steps, and we talked about the power of Christ in your life in recovery.
Real people, real problems, and we have a real God. And you can send the podcast to somebody. Show's not about us. We get to see what God does in people's lives, taking dead people and making them alive again.
We need to wrap things up. George P. Fraser, thank you so much for being here.
Thanks,
in the
Billy.
Studio. That wraps up our show. Have a great weekend, everybody, and God bless. I'll talk to you soon.